Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning. Hey, y'all. Welcome. Thank you for being here. We're honored to see you. I hope you enjoyed that two-second break to set. Let's go ahead and stand again, and let's read the Bible together. How about that? Got one on you. All right, Matthew chapter 9. We're just going to jump right in today, read our text. The context in Matthew 9 is Jesus, for 8 chapters, has been performing miracles. He's been casting out demons. He's been calming the sea. He's been doing unbelievable things. And so now, in a couple of verses, Matthew is kind of summarizing the early years of Jesus' ministry, and he does it like this in verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Thank you. Let's be seated and for good this time, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us understand your word. Open our eyes, our hearts. Help me to accurately and faithfully communicate your word. And Lord, we pray against distractions. And we just want to say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Grip us with your word and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, our church was going door to door in groups of two or three in the surrounding neighborhoods here. We were just knocking on people's door and saying, "Hey, we're from the church down the road. Can we pray for you today?" And we're actually going to do that again in a couple weeks, so keep your ears open for that. But I was matched up with my daughter, Ellie, who at the time was, I think, 8 or 9 years old. And so we had parked my car in a particular neighborhood, and we were going to take off walking in this one direction down the street. And you ever just had a situation where you just knew God was like speaking to you and like this overwhelming sense? Well, I knew God was telling me to turn around and walk the other way down the street. It was just odd feeling I had. I was like, "All right, so Ellie, let's walk this way instead." Okay, so we turn around. As soon as we do, probably 50 yards away, we see a guy walk out of his house. Very clearly remember exactly what he looked like. He was not wearing a shirt, and he just looked really disturbed, I'll say it that way. And I immediately knew God wanted us to go talk to him. You know, you just know that you know. And so I began arguing with God on why I didn't want to talk to him, because just to be honest, I was like, "Lord, like, I got my 8-year-old daughter. This guy looks kind of disturbed. It's probably not safe." I was having this internal conversation with God on all the reasons why I didn't want to go talk to this guy. I was like, "Lord, we're just going to go to the house across the street. Then when we leave there, if he's still outside, then we will." But, you know, it's almost like the Holy Spirit overcame and conquered my will and literally like drove us into his driveway. So next thing I know, I'm like 2 feet away from him, almost against my will. And I'm like, "Hey, man, I'm Jameis. This is my daughter, Ellie. We're from the church over here. And can we pray for you today?" And he immediately became emotional, and tears coming down his eyes. And he kind of said a few words, and I could tell he was a little bit uncomfortable. So I said, "Hey, can I just pray for you, man? Can I put my hand on your shoulder?" And he's like, "Yeah, that's cool." So I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for him. And when I was done praying, he was really moved, and he kind of motioned for me. He said, "Hey, can we go talk for a minute?" And he meant without my daughter, Ellie. So I was like, "Hey, Ellie, stay right here. Here's my phone, you know, play on it." And then it's before she had a phone. And so he pulls me over behind his truck in the driveway, and he reaches behind his, he had on like gym shorts, and he pulls out a gun. And he said, "Hey, man," he said, "I walked out of my house with my gun, and I was going to get in that truck, and I was going to end it all." And he said, "But I asked God, like, God, if you're real, give me a sign." And he said, "As I said that, I look up and you and this little girl are standing in front of me saying, 'Hey, can we pray for you?'" And he said, "I know God is real and I know he must still love me now." So like we're both emotional at this point. We hug, you know, like, and that day a lost hurting man learned that there was a God in heaven who loves him. And that had a purpose for his life. And y'all, there are so many more people like him in our community. Most of those stories we'll never hear, but there's so many more like him that are hurting, suffering, lost, weary. And it's our mission as a church to reach them. That's why we're here. We're not here to throw stones and judge the world. We're here to show the compassion of Jesus to the world. And so today and over the next three Sundays, we're going to talk about the vision God's given our church. And it's a vision, I think, that's straight out of Scripture. And it's, we exist to saturate Owensboro with the gospel. Like, we have an actual vision. It's the reason why we keep that map of Davis County over here to your right. We want to take the gospel to every neighborhood and every cul-de-sac and every home in our community. This is why we exist, and we want to get the gospel to the nations where they've never heard of Jesus. So the next 3 weeks, we're going all in on this idea of what does it look like to be the church that has the compassionate heart of Jesus, that is less worried about throwing stones and more consumed with loving broken people and bringing them to Jesus. So let's go back to our text in verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Now, I'm going to make the case that these cities and villages that Jesus walked through 2,000 years ago doing ministry are just like our community today. Yeah, cultures have changed. Maybe the food has changed and they didn't have electricity and all that. But people haven't changed. People have always been the same, really. And so as you're reading through this text today, think about the context of your community. For most of us, it's Owensboro. Maybe it's Whitesville or Philpott or Stanley or whatever, but think about your community. So Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, that's their version of a church then, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And look at this, and healing. Jesus healed every disease and every affliction. So it's interesting, Matthew emphasizes the authority of Jesus over every disease and every affliction. In the first 8 chapters, you see the same theme. Jesus is calming the storms. He is speaking and to demon-possessed people, and the demons obey his voice. He speaks to bread and fish, and it multiplies and feeds 20,000. So Christ, the theme is Christ has authority over everything in all of creation. And the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ has not changed. Jesus's name is not I was. His name is I am. The Christ of the New Testament is the Christ of today. So that means that today, September 8th, 2024, in Davis County, Kentucky, Jesus still has authority over every sickness and every problem and every broken marriage and every addiction and every wayward child. The hope for our community is not more programs or better jobs. The hope for our hurting community is Jesus. He has all the authority to change our community, and he wants to do it. The heart of Christ, I believe, it's as though, pick the tallest building in Owensboro. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's Gabe's Tower. Does that still exist? I don't know. But pick a high, I think they call it something else now. Pick a high point. Okay, let's go down to the river at the top of the Hampton. And Christ, it's as though he looks out over Owensboro and his heart is moved with compassion. He's hurting. I don't think Christ is angry. I think he's sad and broken because he wants to save hurting people. And he wants his church to have that same posture. So in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So what Matthew does is what Jesus often did. As a good teacher, you want to give people visual illustrations. And so Matthew gives a metaphor here, and he compares the communities of people to a big field like this with, you know, sheep scattered all throughout. There you go. Like that's, Matthew says, this is kind of what the world is like. It's this great big field, and all the people represent sheep that are scattered about. And so it's as though Davis County is a big field, and there's about 100,000 of us sheep wandering around. But the problem is the sheep, Matthew says, are harassed and helpless. So Matthew uses imagery of a sheep that's wounded. Maybe he got caught up in a thorn bush, or maybe he was attacked by a wild coyote or a wolf or something. And so there's no veterinarian there in the field. And the shepherd who would normally take care is not there. And so you've got sheep that are hurting and bleeding out and dying there in the field. And Matthew says, that's what the world is like. That's what Owensboro is like, actually. We're a community filled with hurting sheep. Now, on one hand, Annie and I talk about this all the time, and we're already praying aggressively that God will allow our kids to stay in Owensboro. But we think it's the greatest community in the world. I mean, there's great people, there's great schools, there's great healthcare, there's great business. I mean, there's bluegrass music, and most importantly, it's the best burgoo in the world. So Owensboro is a great place to live, but just like in Matthew 9, our community is filled with hurting people that are harassed and helpless. Last year, Hillary and I went to a meeting with strategic leaders from our city and to discuss just the outbreak we've experienced in our community of drugs and violence and even shootings. It's like you can't go a week in Owensboro without a shooting now. It didn't used to be that way. And if they told us about things happening in our city that if the public knew, it would blow our minds. Like really bad things happening and under and behind, you know, the guns and the violence and all that. We can't see it, but there's a spiritual darkness that's hovering over our city. Yeah, there's Christians, there's churches, but there's a permeation of darkness and brokenness. But it's not just the stereotypical front page of the paper, you know, shootings and drugs. And it's not just that. There's pride and there's greed. There's self-righteousness. There's people that go to church on Sunday and sing the songs, but then the rest of the week in their workplace, they cuss like sailors, or they'll rob you in business. Then there's thousands of people in our community who have addictions to pornography. There's thousands of middle and upper class people in our community who live in two-story houses with white picket fences and have dogs, but they're closet alcoholics. And on the outside looking in, they have this perfect life. But on the inside, there's brokenness and there's pain. Depression and anxiety are at an all-time high. We have a legitimate mental health crisis, in particular among kids and teenagers. Countless marriages that at church on Sunday seem perfect, but the rest of the week behind closed doors, they're falling apart. And so many people in our city are hurting and suffering. And here's the thing about a place like Owensboro, because look, you can't throw a rock without hitting a church here. And there's Jesus billboards everywhere, and everybody, it's the buckle of the Bible Belt, whatever that means. And people seem to have it all together. You know, we work hard, we pay our taxes, we raise up our kids, they go get jobs, they pay their taxes, and you know, you try to live to be in the late 70s or 80s if you really go to the health park enough. And we have this perfect life in this little surreal community. But actually, there's over 100,000 people in our county. Guess how many of them are going to church this morning? 10 to 12,000. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to know that means 90,000 plus people in the buckle of the Bible Belt are not going to church anywhere today, neither will they next Sunday. That means there are tens of thousands of kids and teenagers who, some of whom have never heard the gospel. Because you don't have to go to Saudi Arabia to find lost people. So we can have a great downtown, and we do. We can have great schools, and we do. We can have great jobs, and we do. But it's all for nothing if we don't have Christ, and we don't. By and large, Owensboro is not Mayberry. We are the field Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 9. So what should our response be to the brokenness in our community? Let's go back to the text, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he judged them. That's not what it says. All right, let's try again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he said, to hell with them. No, it doesn't say that. Let's try again. Okay, when Jesus saw the crowds, he blamed all the problems on the liberals. Oh, wow. No, that's just our Facebook pages. That's not actually the Bible. Okay, let's try again. I could go both ways on that, right? It's all the Trumpers. It's their problem. You pick your poison. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I'm not throwing stones because I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I see the world and all the craziness, and I just get like angry with people. And there's a time and a place to have a righteous anger, right? Like that gad up in, you know, Eastern Kentucky yesterday, just going crazy, shooting. Like we should be righteously angry for another school shooting. It's evil and it's wicked. But when we think about the sinners themselves and the brokenness and the lostness, the primary thing we should feel is sadness and compassion. People are hurting. People do dumb things because they're lost on the inside and they need Christ. And we're no different from them without the grace of Christ. We're all the guy with a gun in the back of his shorts, but for the grace of God. So Jesus looks out over hurting communities like Owensboro, and he's moved with compassion, the Bible says. Now, look at that word compassion in verse 36. Let's do a little word study on that. It comes from a Greek word that refers to the innermost parts of a person, the entrails. Any deer hunters? Yeah. We won't be seeing much of y'all over the next few months, so get it all in while you can. We don't judge you, though, as long as you bring me some of the meat. So deer hunters, though, they know about the entrails, right? So when you field dress that deer, it's you remove the animal's internal organs. Those are the entrails, right? So that word entrails is connected to this word compassion in verse 36, the innermost part. So read it again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. So Matthew is speaking to, this is the inside of Jesus. This is his gut. This is his spiritual bowels. That word communicated the idea of your heart, your lungs, your liver, your kidneys. It's the place where you feel most deeply. The word compassion here literally means to have your bowels yearn. Kind of like when you eat Taco Bell, but in a spiritual sense. Or when you go to New China Buffet, in a spiritual sense. So the word compassion here is so powerful in the New Testament. It's never used to refer to an ordinary person. It's only used to describe the feelings of Jesus, the Son of God. So it's a divine, supernatural compassion that was so powerful. Jesus felt so deeply for sinners, it drove him to the cross where he died and bore the wrath of God for those sinners that he loved. So the point is, sinners, broken, hurting people, they don't annoy Jesus. They move him with compassion. When you poke us, anger, defensiveness comes out. When you poke Jesus, love comes out. Mercy. Jesus' heart bleeds for those that are hurting. Jesus looks out over the city from the Hampton town and he weeps over our city. So Christ has compassion for people with depression. Christ has compassion for people fighting addiction. Christ has compassion for everyone who has a wayward child or grandchild. He's hurting with you. When you hurt, Jesus hurts. Jesus has compassion for those that are lonely. Our pain and sorrow don't agitate or annoy Jesus. They move him at the very core of his being. So Pleasant Valley, that's the kind of church God's called us to be. Not to be this self-righteous, judgmental church that thinks we have all the answers. God help us. May we never be this church that's a country club for righteous people. So we want to be a hospital for sinners. A medical clinic for the broken and the weary. A place where you can come beat up and bleeding out and dying with pain and sin and a long list of crimes. Whether you're straight out of Sunday school or straight out of prison, you're welcome here. Because that's all of us. Most of us are just a lot better at hiding our sins than the people that end up in jail. But I can tell you right now, pride and greed and self-righteousness is just as wicked before God as same-sex sin or prostitution or having a needle in your arm. But we pick and choose which ones we want to highlight to cover up our own. But whatever the sin, whether it gets you on the front page of the paper or whether you can hide it in your closet your whole life and look righteous on the outside, whatever the sin, Jesus loves the sinner. He cares. And so back to our text in verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. His bowels, his spiritual heart was moved. He's weeping on the inside for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, look at how Jesus switches the metaphor. He takes us from a sheep field. Now he's going to take us to a wheat field and envision a big barn over in the distance. So it's harvesting season. Friend of mine, first service, like, yeah, I was on, bringing in the wheat all day yesterday, or I don't even know what season it is. Is it soybeans or wheat or whatever? Tobacco? I don't know. Corn? Corn season? So anyway, just imagine you're driving out in the country, okay, and there's wheat and there's soybeans and there's corn and you see the barns and you see all the combines and you see the harvesters and there's dust going upright like the farmers are out till late at night. Like, that's the scene here. It's harvest season. That's the metaphor. So and the wheat and the soybean and the corn and all that represents people, represents hurting souls. So if you can picture that, you can understand the teaching from Jesus. Verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. So look at all that wheat out there, miles and miles of corn. Look at it. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So imagine there's tens of thousands of acres of soybeans, but only like two farmers in all of Owensboro to bring it in. Big crisis. That's the metaphor spiritually. There's all these lost people. There's miles, there's neighborhoods filled with people, one car wreck from hell in Owensboro. And Jesus says there's only a few people in this city willing to go try to save them. All the crops, but all the farmers are asleep at the house, but a few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly, means pray hard, pray long to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So three times in two verses, Jesus says there's this whole harvest out there of lost, broken people. And so the people that we see as too far gone, man, my granddaddy, he's always just been a mean drunk. He'll never come to God. That grandchild has just lost his mind. She's went off to college and she lost her religion and she went crazy. She'll never come back to God. And see, all those people that we give up on, Jesus says that they're the harvest. They're ready to be saved. It's harvest time. Today is the day. Jesus every day wakes up and says, I'm going to save today. It's what drives his heart. So we often want to shell out condemnation and judgment and give up on people. I mean, Christ lives to throw out grace and forgiveness. Because I really don't believe that Jesus wants to bring judgment to our city. I think he wants to bring salvation to our city. Because I read verses like John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The main thing on Jesus's mind when he came to planet Earth wasn't to send you to hell, but to save us, to rescue us. And so back to our text in verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's all these lost souls, but the laborers, the Christians who are willing to go share the gospel, there's only a few of them. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And look at that word, his, in verse 38. That's important. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that's God the Father, to send out laborers into his harvest. So all the wheat and the soybeans and the corn, it's their people. And watch, God says, they're mine. It's my harvest. Listen, this is not the devil's community. Now, he's ruling and reigning in a real sense, and he's having his will and way. But at the same time, all throughout this community, there's a harvest and it's God's. It's God's got people out here. God's got people. He determined before the world began, Ephesians 1, that he's going to save one day. Now, some of them don't know it yet, but they're his. He says, the harvest is mine. Flip over to Acts 18. Last week, I'll tell you at some point about the trip. A lot of you have graciously asked. So it was preaching to hundreds and hundreds of men and women from all across North Africa and the Middle East that were taking the gospel to remote villages in often militant Islamic countries, many of which where the gospel is illegal to preach. And I was encouraging them to keep taking the gospel to these villages. Because God has people in every one of them that he's going to save. And so it's what God told Paul in Acts 18. Look at this. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. He's going speaking the gospel. And do not be silent, for I am with you. So this is Jesus speaking to Paul. Look, no one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city who are my people. This was an unreached city at Corinth. They weren't saved yet. But Jesus says, Paul, keep preaching in Corinth because I got people that are mine. See, Christ has people in every city. Christ has people in every community. And they're just waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus, guys, I believe has so many more people in Davis County that he wants to save. You'll not convince me that there are only 10 to 12,000 people in this community that Jesus wants worshiping him on Sundays. You'll never convince me of that. He is worthy of the worship of all 100,000. And I believe until all 100,000 in this county are exalting Christ, there's work to be done. Christ has people. Think about all the little kids that know everything about LeBron James and Tom Brady, but they know nothing of Christ. It's a tragedy. And a whole generation of young people are being raised not hearing the gospel. That, by the way, is why we're building that big building out there. It has nothing to do with we just need more space in here. It's about like we need to be more comfortable or we need more rest. You're like, forget all of that. We're building a building because there's tens of thousands of people in this county that don't know Christ. But the word says God wants to save them. And if God will wake up our church and wake me up, we'll go get them. They'll get saved and they need a place to come worship. We want to fill that building. Listen, not with just a bunch of disgruntled people from all the other churches. You got 10,000 professing Christians in Owensboro, and we just hop from church to church, and every time we get mad, we go on down the road. But that way, okay, I will, thanks. God moves people around, I get that. Like, I've not been the same, so there's a time and a place for that. But look, I'm so tired of churches and pastors having this big competition. There's plenty of people to go. There's plenty of sinners to go around for all the churches. So let's stop just trying to steal people from this church or that. Let's go find the lost people. That's who we want to fill that room with. There's people that need Christ. God, that is why this church exists. So Jesus has people out there that he's going to save. In John 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, look at this, will come to me. So in other words, God the Father, before the world began, has a group of people he's going to save. The Bible clearly teaches that. And Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, they will come. All of them. So listen, the death of Christ on the cross was not Jesus taking a risk, rolling the dice, hoping and praying that somebody out there would believe in him. When Christ died on the cross, he didn't simply make possible salvation. He secured and accomplished the salvation of all of his people. There are people in this city whose sins have already been paid for, and we just got to arrange the meeting between them and Christ to make the deal final. It's our job to get people in front of Christ that he will save them. But I love the certainty of this verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It's not a question of if, guys. It's only a question of when. God has people in this county, and they will come to him. And we get the privilege of being the ones to introduce the two. The harvest is plentiful in verse 37, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Will you be a laborer? Will you be a farmer? Look at the contrast. Plentiful harvest, tens of thousands of souls, only a few people willing to go tell them. May that not be true of our church, because let's not be a church where we come here for an hour and 15 minutes once a week on a nice air-conditioned room, padded pew, cup of coffee, and we check in and we check out, and maybe you throw a 20 in the plate. Let's not be that. That's a religious country club. That's what you do at the YMCA. Like, that's, you know, the church, we gather only to scatter into the community proclaiming the gospel. Guys, until every neighborhood and every home in our city is heard, reached for the gospel, our work is not done. There's so much work to do. This is not a time for complacency in the Christian church. This is a time for urgency. This is a time to get up out of our seat and to go do something. The mission is not in these seats. It is in those streets. We have the good news of the gospel, but the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. If someone dies tonight in a car wreck without Christ, the gospel was not good news to them if they never heard it. All right. Over the next 3 weeks, this is going to be our focus. Every week, we're going to be talking about how we can pray for our city and reach our city with the gospel. All right. Look, I know it can be intimidating to share our faith, right? Like, I literally get paid to share my faith. And I can do it up here. This does not bother me at all. Because, like, when y'all came to church, you expected to hear the gospel, right? Like, it's kind of why you're here. But you get me out of here on a Sunday, and I'm timid. Like, I didn't want to talk to that guy back there that day. I didn't want to. I'm scared, not for my life, but just of the awkwardness. I'm at workout at the gym. I don't want to go talk to people about Jesus. Like, I want to, but I don't want to, you know? Like, I get afraid, and what if I freak them out or push them away? I know it's, most Christians are like, I want to tell people about Jesus because I know I'm supposed to, but it's awkward, I'm afraid, so I get it. So what we want to do over the next 3 weeks is help equip and train you and give you confidence. All right, so everybody in there, if you got a pulse, this is for you. Starting this Wednesday, for the next 3 Wednesday nights, boom, we're going to have a practical hands-on workshop in here, 6 to 8, where world-class, this is my good friend and colleague, Dr. Timothy Booker, for over 3 decades, he's been the professor of evangelism at the greatest seminary in the world, teaching students how to share our faith. And so he's going to be with us starting this Wednesday for the next 3 weeks. And he's a seminary prof and his PhD. Don't let that scare you. He's not going to be up in the clouds. He's going to be practically saying, this is how you talk to somebody about Jesus. If they say this, this is what you say. This is how you strike up the conversation. So I really want you to come for the next 3 weeks and make a commitment to being here. And I can promise at the end of those 3 weeks, you will have more confidence. You will feel like, okay, I can do this. I can talk about Jesus at the factory. Okay, so we would ask you to sign up. You can scan that barcode because we need to know how many seats to have. So starting this Wednesday night, we'd love to have you. All right, music team, ministry team, would y'all come on down? Hey, we're gonna spend some time in prayer before we sing our final song, okay? So here's what we want to do. We just want to pray that God moves in our heart to be a church that lives on mission. So we're going to have 5 things up here. Look, you could pray by yourself in your seat. You can get into groups of 2 or 3 if you want to do that. You can come down here to this altar and pray. That's where I'll be. But just, I want us to break up and to pray through these 5 things as a church. Okay, number 1, we're going to pray that God will break our hearts for the lost in our community. Number 2, we want to pray that the Lord will raise up laborers among us to go out into our community and world with the gospel. Number 3, we want to pray that the Holy Spirit will give us courage and boldness to share the gospel. Number 4, we want to pray that the Lord begin to bring to mind the name of one person he would have you share the gospel with in the upcoming weeks. And then number 5, ministry team folks, would y'all come on down and stand up down here and just kind of wave your hands when you get to, there you are, okay, there they come. So hey, if you have someone that doesn't know God in your life and you just want to pray for them, our ministry team would love to pray with you for them. Maybe it's a child, a grandchild, a parent, an uncle, a colleague. It just comes, hey, would you pray with me for so-and-so? And they would love to do that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads, okay? And begin to pray through those 5 things on the screen, just 1 at a time. And then again, if you would like one of the ministry team to pray with you for someone, come on down. In the first service, they had the joy praying with many people. Now let's just take the next several minutes and ask the Holy Spirit to birth in us a passion for the lost, and then we'll sing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.